old Marty Bow for that 12 o'clock text that you gave me on this afternoon. But it's a joy to be here with the Philly family. Amen. 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 You all have a great pastor, wonderful pastor. Just putting the pastor aside, he and his wife, they're just some nice people. They're just some nice people, period, as well as some awesome, awesome pastors. Amen. And we thank God for the investment that God have made in the city of Lafayette by placing Pastor Omar Tebow here and the Philly family. So we praise God for you all. Amen. Amen. It's just a joy to be with you all on tonight. Normally, on a Tuesday night, I'll be outside with my boys and all of that, riding bikes and all that. But I thank God for rearranging my schedule so that I can render some service. Amen, amen. I'm not going to hold you long because your pastor told me 8:30 I need to be shutting it down. Amen. So to make sure I come back again, I'm going to shut it down a little before 8:30. Amen. Unless the Lord say something different. Amen. Unless the Lord say something different. But I just want to be a blessing to you, and I pray and hope that after tonight, I'm probably going to say a whole bunch of stuff you heard before from your pastor, but if you need to hear it again, that means that you need to hear it again. Amen. Amen. We thank God for what the Philadelphia Christian Church is doing, and I listen to your pastor on the radio religiously when I'm working in the area, when I can catch him on 102.9, and I know that God have given this church, have given Pastor Tebow a vast, humongous, in the words of Donald Trump, a huge vision, huge vision, and I believe in what God is doing with him and with this church. And I was taught early in the ministry that whenever you see fertile soil, you should sow some seeds. Amen, amen. I believe in that. I believe in that. I believe I heard him on the radio asking the community, the KAJN listeners, I don't know if it was $100 or $50 to give towards the property that the Lord is going to allow y'all to purchase. Amen, amen. So, Pastor Omar, this is from me and my wife. This is our seed. Amen. Amen. This is our $100 a piece. Amen. So we believe in y'all. Amen. 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 In the words of Steve Harvey, since we got that out of the way, now let's get into the word. Let's get into the word. If you can, get your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We have Bible study at my church on Wednesdays, and we're going through the whole book of Acts. We started a study on the whole book of Acts. And I'm going to give y'all a lesson that I haven't taught yet, but it's upcoming. And so I'm going to practice on y'all tonight. Amen. Amen. And if the response that y'all give me, I'm either going to play it or I'm going to go to slay it. Amen. Amen. I'm going to knock it or I'm going to use it by the response y'all give me on tonight. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Come down to verse 41. Well, we can begin at verse 40. We can begin at verse 40. Acts chapter 2. I like to walk around like y'all pastor like to walk around, so I may go from the left to the right. Don't mind me. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. When you got it, say, I got it. And with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, just not on Wednesdays and Sundays, daily, those who were being saved. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of God shall stand forever. I want to ask us this question on tonight. Do you look like your picture? Do you look like your picture? Do you look like your picture? Normally, around Christmas time, or even sometime around family reunion, once we have eaten and got full and sleepy and lazy, my sisters, one of my brothers go in the living room and get one of those old photo albums. Young kids today, all they got to do is pick up the phone. But back in the day, we had those photo albums. And as we would open those photo albums, we began looking at some of the pictures that were taken. And we may see pictures of Grandma, may see pictures of Aunt Cecile, may see pictures of Uncle Joe. And then every now and then, myself or my brother, my sister, or even my mama, they'll run across a picture, or we'll run across a picture of ourselves. And sometime when we look at the photo, they would say, you know what, I still look the same. I haven't changed a bit. But then there are some other people that look at some photos and they'll say, that don't look nothing like me. And I wanted us to answer that question on tonight, because when we look in Acts chapter 2, what we see the birth of the New Testament church. The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, he came down and indwelt the apostles, and the Bible says that Peter stood up, and Peter, the one that had betrayed Jesus, the one that had failed miserably, he was programmed to preach on Pentecost, and Peter preached this awesome sermon. He told the people, basically, you need to repent and give your life to Jesus. And he did it in such a way that the Holy Spirit moved. And the Bible says about 3,000 souls gave their lives to Jesus. After he finished preaching, he opened the doors of the church and 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. And the Bible says after this happened, it goes on to say in verses 41 all the way down to 47, how they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They broke bread, they prayed, they fellowship, they went around and met the needs of the people. And when you get down to verse 47, it says that the first century church, the New Testament church, that God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. So when I ask this question about do we look like our picture, I'm talking about us as believers, as the universal church, because does the 21st century church look like the first century church? That's the question. Does the 21st century church, does the church of 2018, the 21st century, look like the first century church? Because you're going to realize that when you look at the first century church, the first century church was a healthy church. Amen. The first century church was a healthy church, because you got to understand everything that's healthy grows. Amen, Pastor. Everything that's healthy grows. And you got to understand that there are some churches, I guess I can say it, that look like they're growing. They're not really growing. They're just swelling. There are some churches that look like they are growing because it's packed on Sunday, but it's not packed in through midweek worship. And it look like they are growing, but they're not really growing. They're swelling. If a bumblebee sting me on my hand is going to get big. Not because it's growing, because it's swollen. And when there's some swelling, I mean, it's sick. There's some infection going on. And there are a lot of churches that are unhealthy. And it look like they are growing, but they're not really growing. They're just swollen. Because it's popular, because their cousins go there, because their co-workers go there, but they're not led to go there. But because it's popular and it's all over the place, they feel that's the place to be. And the preacher is talking about you ain't got to be sick another day in your life. You can name it and claim it and all of that. Well, in order for you to go to heaven, you got to die. And sometimes when you die, you die because you got sick. And if I don't have to be sick another day in my life, then what the Bible says, it has been appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, then the Bible is a lie. And if one scripture is a lie, then the whole Bible is a lie. We need to close our doors. We need to go down to Blue Dog Cafe and get something to eat. Because if the Bible is a lie, then God is a lie. And God said in his word, I cannot lie. Even if God wanted to lie, he couldn't. Even if he tried to lie, he couldn't. And when you look at the New Testament church, you got to line yourself up with the New Testament church and say, does my church look like the first century church? And not only does it go to us as the church, but individual. Am I doing what the first century believers were doing in order to remain healthy? You got to understand that if it's healthy, it's going to eventually grow. First of all, if it's health, it's going to spiritually grow. And if it's spiritually going to grow, then it's going to numerically grow. And then ultimately going to financially grow. But it all starts with the spiritual growth. Are you spiritually healthy? Do you look like the first century church? And brothers and sisters, we see a few things in these scriptures that I read that's going to help us to see if we are a healthy church, if we are healthy believers. There are about six things that every church needs to be engaged in order to be healthy. There are about six things in this passage that I read that every church, if they're going to be healthy, you're going to have to meet this criteria. You're going to have to be engaged in these six things. We're going to talk about each one of them right quick. The first thing that we see that at the birth of the first century church, once the doors of the church was open and people gave their lives to the Lord. Look at verse 41 and verse 42. It says, then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. If a church is going to be a healthy church, then it's going to have to be engaged in dynamic discipleship. Because it says that they continued. And this continue verb, meaning that it started in the past and continued and went on into the future. In other words, they just didn't stop. It was an intentional thing that they engaged in. They engaged in dynamic discipleship. What in the world is discipleship? Discipleship simply means that I grow up spiritually to the head, which is Jesus Christ. Meaning that I grow up to the head, which is Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 4. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gave us prophets, he gave us apostles, he gave us pastor teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And then when you get all the way down around verse 16, it says ultimately for us to grow up to the head, which is Jesus Christ. Now we got a lot of people growing old in church, But there's a difference between growing old and growing up. And the first century church, they came to Bible study. They came to midweek worship. They were in church taking notes because they were intentional about the growth. They were engaging in dynamic discipleship. See, the most important thing in your life shouldn't be your children. Shouldn't be your spouse. The most important thing in your life should be the Word of God. Because after the children get grown and gone, God forbid the spouse may die, all that's going to left be standing is the Word of God. So the most important thing in your life should be the Bible. Because the Bible will tell you how to handle your children. The Bible will tell you how to handle your spouse. The Bible will tell you how to handle what you need to be doing at work. And the Bible says that one, the first thing that they did when they got saved, they continued to grow up to the head, which is Jesus Christ, spiritual maturity. That should be the goal of every believer, that I reach full spiritual maturity. That's why your pastor pray and prepare, because he wants every believer to reach full spiritual maturity. Because every day as a believer, you should be looking more and more like the Word and less like the world. You should be looking more and more like the Word and less like the world. Less and less like the world. So they were healthy because they were engaging, y'all, in dynamic discipleship. They were hanging around people that wanted to learn more about the Word. They were connected to the right people that wanted to know more and more about the Word. So you got to check your friends. You got to check the people you're hanging with, because there come a point in your life, either we were cool because we were going the same way, but now I can't go that way. Not that I'm better than you, not that you're better than me, we're just going different ways. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm not trying to put myself up. But you know what? I wish you the best in what you're doing. But the calling on my life making me go this way. And you got to hang with people. That's where you're trying to get to, where you're trying to get to. So they engage in dynamic discipleship. Second of all, we see not only did they engage in dynamic discipleship, but they also engage in fruitful fellowship. In fruitful fellowship, because it says in verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and what? Fellowship. Fellowship simply means to have in common. I hang with you because we have something in common. And the first century believers, they hung together, they fellowshiped with each other because they had somebody in common, and his name is Jesus. So if we got Jesus in common, then I'm a hang with you. Because we think fellowship today is when we get around the table, somebody fix a big pot of gumbo, and we talk about the church, we talk about the past, we talk about what happened at church. Girl, you saw what she had on. She know that them heels didn't go with that dress. You saw that hat cut that he got. He know he too big for that. He know he should not be having that. That's not fellowship. That's gossipship. But fellowship is when I'm hanging with you so that I can get to know you better. That's fellowship. Because when you look at fellowship and when you study fellowship, it goes from just getting to know you, it goes deeper. Now I want to partner up with you. Because we in this thing together, we in this Christian life together. And as I get to know you, there may be some needs in your life that I can meet, and vice versa. But you know what? We moving out of the subdivision. We put up our fence 10 feet high, and we don't know our neighbors. Our neighbors don't. How many of your neighbors know that you save? Oh, my Lord, I got quiet. They stay on their side. I stay on my side. They don't bother me. I don't bother them. But the Bible told us to let our light shine everywhere we go so that they can see our good works. They can't see your good works if your fence 10 foot tall. They don't know your name. They don't know your last name. They don't know where you work. You don't know nothing about them. You could be standing outside some serial killers. But we don't get to know our neighbors like our mom and them did back in the day. Because back in the day, when Uncle Chow killed the pig, everybody in the neighborhood ate. When it was a boucherie, everybody got some neck bone. Everybody got some crackling. Everybody got some boudin. But now somebody show up at your house unannounced. What they want? They want to come hang out with you. In the first century, believers, y'all, they fellowship. They partner up together. They realize that we're in this thing together. The Bible says, I believe in Proverbs, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And that's what I did. I went and I studied the ant. And one thing about an ant back in the day, whenever it would rain like it did today, and the ant needed to get from one side of the ditch to the other side of the ditch, it got an obstacle, a puddle of water. And you never see one ant trying to go across the ditch by itself. And what would happen, the ants would realize that, listen, we need to get to the other side of the ditch, because you see that noun later over there? We need to get that noun later and bring that noun later back to the colony. So what they would do is that they would ball up, they would partner up together, and what they would do, they would float across the body of water to get to the noun later. They get the noun later, and then they float back across the body of water. They partner up with each other because they realize that we are better, that we are stronger, we can be more effective together. You gotta understand that one ant can't carry that noun later together. But they realize if I get some other ants to partner up with me, to link up with me, we can carry that noun later back to the colony. And you gotta understand, when they get to the colony, the ants that brought it back just didn't eat. The whole colony benefited from the noun later being in the mound. Some of you been in church for years. You don't know their last name, but you know that's Brother Byron. You've been sitting on side of Brother Byron for the last 5 years. I didn't know that Brother Byron, and he drive a green truck. That's all you know? And y'all been here, remember, 5 years? Why are you not fellowshipping? Why are you not hanging with one another? The first century church, they were a healthy church because they were engaged in dynamic discipleship. They were a healthy church because they were engaged in some fruitful fellowship. It wasn't gossiping. It wasn't talking about each other. They were getting to know each other because they wanted to find out. Because if you my brother and my sister in Christ, I want to get to know you. Because you got to understand, God placed everything he needed in the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can meet their own needs. Just like our body was designed to fix our own selves, the body of Christ was designed to fix his own self. And you know what makes me so mad? When I see it on the news, the pastor bringing the church to court, or the court bringing the pastor to church. No, we are the body of Christ. Whatever's going on, we should be able to fix the situation inside the body of Christ. The first century church, they were engaged in some fruitful fellowship, y'all. And that was one of the reasons that they were healthy. Then another thing we see, that the first century church, they were a healthy church, not only because they were engaged in dynamic discipleship and fruitful fellowship, but they were a healthy church also because they were engaged in monumental ministry, monumental ministry. Come on down to verse 47. Verse 47. Well, look at verse 45 first. But let's start at verse 44 then. Because it don't make sense if you just read verse 45. You gotta have verse 44. It says, now all who believe were together and had all things in common. And because they had all things in common, the reason they had all things in common, because they were fellowshipping. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And then verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were engaged in monumental ministry, because what happened as the children of God, the believers, were beginning to grow spiritually, then they began bringing their resources, we call it money, to the church. And what the church did, they turned the money into ministry. They turned the money into ministry, and the Bible says, look at it. Don't look at me. Look in your word. Look in the Bible. Look in the Bible. Look at verse 45. It says, and they sold their possessions and good and divided them among all as anyone, it says, has greed. I mean, need. So they didn't give to the greedy, but they gave to the needy. What's ministry? Ministry simply means, because I love you, I'm going to do everything I can to meet your need. That's ministry. Ministry simply means I'm going to meet your needs because I love you. And the first century church, they went around making sure that the needy had what they needed in order to live their daily lives. They didn't go to the greedy. They went to the needy. They went to those who were genuinely in need. And the way that they were able to do that, oh my Lord, because the church was structured in such a way that it could be, that it could identify those that were really in need. No, when you come to the church, you asking for $5 and your breath smell a Bud Light? No. You're not in need. You're not in need. No, you want some more money, go back and get some more Cavassier. No, you're not really in need. Are you talking about, I'm in need, well, I need a little money to give me some need. Well, you know what? Follow me to McDonald's. I'll buy you whatever you want. I don't really eat McDonald's. Well, you ain't hungry enough. Because if you were starving, no matter if I went to McDonald's, no matter if I went to Mama's, you could follow me if you're really hungry. But the first century church, because they were structured right, they were able to identify those that were really in need. That they were really in need. And they just didn't help those that were within. They also helped those that were without. The Bible says, believers in Galatians, do good to all men. That's everybody, but make sure especially those of the household of faith. A mama would say charity began where? At the house, and then goes abroad. They made sure that everything was needed. Everybody in the church had everything that they needed, and then they went out. So you know what? If they had some children, you that was failing math, they had some people in the congregation that tutored them to make sure that their children pass. It don't make any sense why we have children in our churches. They fell in the EOC. They fell in math and all that. And we have teachers, retired teachers, in the body of Christ. Should not be that way. That's how ministries come develop and come up. There's a need, and when there's a need, as the church, it is our responsibility to put the necessary ministries in place to make sure that they need get met. You think I'm lying? Turn to Acts chapter 6. They go to the right of your Bible, a few chapters. Because y'all quiet right there. You're quiet right there. It says, now in those days, verse 1, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, so there were more and more people were starting to get saved, There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So what was going on? The church was growing. And the church was having what? Some growing pains. That's a good thing to have. It's a good thing to have. See, you got to understand, there are some good problems that should develop in the church, so that ministers can evolve and be formed to help meet those needs. And the Bible said there were some widows that were being neglected in the daily distribution. So this is what the 12 did. Verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there was a problem that arose, and the church, they just didn't push the problem down. They just didn't kick the can down the road. They said, there's a problem that needs our attention. So they say, you know what we need to do? As the pastor preachers, then we don't need to be so involved in all of those things that we don't have time to pray and prepare to preach the word. So they say we need to form a ministry that's going to take care of the widows to make sure that they don't get neglected in the daily distribution of food and material that was going out. So they saw a need and they created a ministry to meet that need. And that's what healthy churches do. That's what healthy churches do. When they have issues, when they have problems, they just don't push it aside. But what they do, they come up with solutions to help make sure that those needs get met. The first century church was a healthy church because they were engaging in dynamic discipleship. They were a healthy church because they were engaging in fruitful fellowship. They were a healthy church because they were engaging in monumental ministry. Also, they were a healthy church because they were engaging also in extreme evangelism. Extreme evangelism. You can see it in verse 41. Then those who gladly received this word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. I mean, when one worship service, when 3,000 souls get saved, somebody been evangelizing extremely. When 3,000 souls get saved in one day. But then not only that, look at the last verse, verse 47. It says, not only did 3,000 souls get saved in one day, but verse 47, the last clause says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let me ask you this question. Please don't answer out loud. Who is saved because you are saved? Who know Jesus because you know Jesus? Who going to heaven because you're going to heaven? Or you just, I don't bother nobody, nobody bother me, I keep my mouth shut. You know, the least effective way to evangelize is with your lips. That's the least effective way. The most effective way to evangelize with your life. Because most people, they won't read the Bible, but they'll read you. They'll look at how what you're saying. They'll look at how you're dressing. They'll look at your attitude, your mindset. Then you don't have to open your lips. Open your life. And they were engaging in extreme evangelism because people was getting saved every day. Just not on first Sunday, every day. Just not on Wednesdays or Tuesdays, every day. people were getting saved because obviously not only were they saying Jesus, but they were also living Jesus. If you invite your coworker to church, are they going to ask you, you go to church? How the biggest gossiper in the office go to church? If you invite your neighbor, you want to come to church with me, you go to church? The way you be cussing your children out in the front yard, you go to church? Now the parents cuss the children out, and the children cuss the teacher out, and now they want to act the fool with the children. If you don't want your children to curse, you stop cursing. And I guarantee you, the mama, the daddy that's cussing the manager out at Walmart because the milk was on, it was supposedly on sale, but when you rang it up, it wasn't on sale. Now you cussing the manager out. I guarantee you, it related to the child that's cursing the teacher out at the schoolhouse. Because our children, they only do what they see. So the best way to evangelize, you can use your lips, but the best way to evangelize is with your life. The way you walk. The Bible says, be imitators of Christ Jesus as dear children. In other words, those of us that have young children, especially or had young children, they wanted to do everything we wanted to do. We walked across the road without looking. They want to walk across the road without looking. They hear us laugh and they want to laugh. We get dressed, they want to get dressed. My boys now, when I get them dressed on Sunday and I'm getting them dressed, and if they're wearing a tie or a jacket, they put their tie on. I'm a preacher, daddy. Take more than a tie to be a preacher, boy. Take more than a sports coat to be a preacher. But they know when daddy put his tie and his coat and his suit on and all of that, we're going to worship. Setting that example that's up about Jesus. And you got to understand that your first people that you should get saved are those in your house. But you know what? That's the hardest people to get saved. Because in here, you lift holy hands, you shout hallelujah at the right time. But at the house, they know the real you. They know the cussing you, the lying you, the gossiping you. And that's the hardest ones to get saved. That's why in Acts 1 and 8, he says, listen, you're going to need some help in witnesses. So I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down to you, and the Holy Spirit is going to give you the help, the supernatural help, in order to win the lost to Christ. So you can't do it in and of yourself. You're going to need supernatural power. In order to get it done, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit come down, what he's going to do, he's going to give you the power to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and everywhere you go. Meaning that it start at the house, then it go in the neighborhood, then it go down the road, then everywhere you go. You evangelizing, you telling people about Jesus. I forgot to tell y'all what evangelism is. Evangelism is when the believer effectively communicates the gospel to the unbeliever. That's what evangelism is. When we effectively communicate the gospel, which is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, to unbelievers. And the reason we are doing that, because our goal and our motive is to win them to Christ by any means necessary. So you know what? If I got to get up a little earlier on Sunday morning so I can leave my house a little earlier to go on the south side and pick my coworker up because she ain't got no car so that I can bring her to church back on the north side, then I do what I need to do because a soul is at stake. And the Bible says, because they were engaging y'all in extreme evangelism, the Lord added to the church. Not just on some days, but every day, daily, those who were being saved. So the first century church were a healthy church because they were engaged in dynamic discipleship. They were engaged in fruitful fellowship. They were engaged in monumental ministry. They were engaged in extreme evangelism. And then... should be number five. They were engaged in wonderful worship. Wonderful worship. Wonderful worship. Look at verse 47. Well, look at verse 46. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, that they were engaged in some wonderful, wonderful worship. Worship is just not something that we do between the call to worship and the benediction. Worship is not an act. Worship should be a lifestyle. Worship should be a lifestyle. Should be a lifestyle because in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and I believe verse 2, and it says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And the English Standard Version says, and this is your spiritual act of worship. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship simply means that I cater my entire life to God. That's what worship is. It's when I take my life and I cater my entire life to God. So God, I presented everything I have. I presented all of me to you. So Lord, what do you want me to do with what is yours? Because this is your body, Lord. This is your body. So Lord, what do you want me to do with your body? And that's what worship is. It's when I take my body and I cater it to God. In Romans 12, 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present or present. Present or present. Present or present. Now, there's a difference between a gift and a present. A gift is when I give you what I want you to have. A gift is when I give you what I want you to have. The gift of salvation, that's something that God wanted us to have. Now, a present is when I give you what you want. So God say, I don't want you to gift your body to me. I want you to present or present your body. In other words, God say, this is what I want from you. I want your whole body. So that's what I want. And when you present and when you allow God to use your body, then you're worshiping. 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 When I cater my life. What them girls said, Destiny Children? Let me cater to you. That's what you need to ask God every morning. God, how can I cater to you? How can I use this body, this mouth, these eyes, these clothes, how can I cater my body to you? What do you want me to do with my body today? The Lord may want you and your wife to stay home, take off, don't call in, and go walk through the mall holding hands so y'all can spend some time together. Because it's all about what the Lord wants. Because there have never ever been a time or never ever will be a time where you belong to you. Before you got saved, you belonged to who? The devil. According to Ephesians chapter 2. And now that you are saved, who you belong to? The Lord. Because Jesus bought us with his own blood. So we don't even belong to us. So let me say something, move on, because it will get real quiet. If you don't belong to you, and if you is for the Lord, I know that's bad grammar, but it's good preaching. If you is for the Lord, and the Lord owns your body, then whatever you do to your body, you need to consult the owner. Because you don't own it. Whatever you put in your body, You need to consult the owner. Can I go a step further? Whoever you put in your body, you need to consult the owner. Because you don't have no say-so of what happened to this body because it's not yours. And when you live for God, that's worship. God says, God, I live for you because of who you are. You're good, you're merciful, you're just, you're kind, you're loving, you're forgiving, you're honorable, you're almighty, you're all powerful, you're all knowing. And God, I cater to you because of who you are. And then when you start worshiping God for who he is, then God begins to do some things in your life to bless you. God begins to make a way where there's no way. And that's when my worship moved from just worshiping God for who he is to start praising God for what he's done. God brought you from a mighty long way. God kept you in your right mind. God woke you up on this morning. God put a roof over your head. And God, I'm going to worship you for what you've done for me. But I got to go, y'all. I got 10 minutes. That's why I worship you. For who you are. But as I go past who you are, start to look at what you have done for me. How I should have been dead and on my way to hell. But what Jesus did for us on the cross. I didn't deserve the love. I didn't deserve the salvation. I didn't deserve the goodness. But God, I thank you for looking beyond my each and every fault. And Lord God, you continue to meet my each and every need. So as long as I'm alive, I'm a praise you. Because you're worthy. It's not that I deserved it, but because of who you are, Lord. Amen. This is a Bible study, y'all. Y'all sit down. It's a Bible study. It's not Sunday. Y'all sit down. So the first century church, y'all, it was a healthy church. They were a healthy church. They were on the move because they were engaging in dynamic discipleship. They were engaging in fruitful fellowship. They were engaging in wonderful worship. They were engaging in monumental ministry. They were engaging in extreme evangelism. And lastly, they were a healthy church because they were engaging in strategic stewardship. Strategic stewardship. Look at verse 45. Verse 45 says that the possessions that they had, they sold them and their goods, their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all. What God blessed them with, they were good stewards by what God had given them, and they used what God had given them not to just make themselves look good, but they used what God had given them to make others look good. What stewardship means? Stewardship means that I manage God's stuff God's way for God's glory. Stewardship means when I manage God, everything I have, God gave me. I know you work at Walmart. I know you work at Dillard's, and I know they give you a paycheck. That's the resource, but God is the source. And even if the resource shut down, God is still the source. Because some of you can testify that, yeah, they gave me a pink slip at work, but I never missed a beat. I never went hungry. They didn't come looking for my car. I didn't get kicked out of my apartment. Even though the resource dried up, the source was still going strong. And if you're going to be strategic, in your stewardship, you got to come to the conclusion and say, listen, that's not my money. Because if God don't wake you up in the morning, I don't care how much money you got in the bank. Ain't going to do you no good. Because when you're in that hearse, it's not going to be a U-Haul behind you. With all your heels, with all your suits, with all your socks, with all them Jordans. Even if the U-Haul is behind you, can't put in the grave with you. Well, rather stuff I got, they can put in the grave with you. Well, if they can put in the grave with you, you're not even there. According to the word of God. Because the word of God said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Ain't it something everybody show up at funerals and the person we show up to see not even here? And we gotta wait for Uncle Buck to come from Oklahoma. He can't come till he get his check on the 3rd, and then he gotta take the bus. It take 3 days to get from Oklahoma to Lafayette. But while Mama was alive, Uncle Buck never tried to come. So, but we gotta wait on Uncle Buck come before we can have the funeral. Uncle Buck, who you coming for? The living or the dead? You can't raise Mama. You coming for those that are grieving. And we show up at these funerals all dressed out. They look like they sleeping. They just look so peaceful. Well, if they're a believer, they are sleeping. And stewardship says, God, everything that you gave me, I'm going to use it your way so that you can get the glory. So God allow you to build that 3,000 square foot house, but you don't want nobody coming by. Pastor asked you, can you start holding Bible study once a month at your house? Oh, no, Pastor, I don't like people coming to my house. I don't know them people. But God gave you that house. Now, you don't want God to take it away. Because Job said, the Lord give it, and the Lord take it. Either you're going to use it the way the Lord wants you to use it, or you're going to lose it. Maybe you start having some Bible studies at your house, then you might can catch up on the mortgage. Using it for everything else. Maybe a Bible study. Maybe the Lord trying to get your attention. And the Bible said that everything that they had, what they did, they brought it to the church. And the church used that to be effective in ministry. They were strategic in what they did. So you got to understand. Yeah, God allow you to work, but God says, listen, in order to do ministry, it takes money to do ministry, y'all. Just like it takes money to keep the air on at your house, it takes money to keep the air on at this house. Just like it takes money to buy supplies to clean your house, it takes money to buy supplies to clean this house. Just like you got electricity at your house, there's electricity over here at this house. So what we do, we pool our resources together and we are good stewards over them. And watch them. When you are good stewards over the little, God don't have a problem giving you more. My bad, more. God don't have a problem giving you more. That's why some of you keep asking for the raise, you ain't getting it because you ain't not a good steward over the 825 you're getting. Maybe if you're tired off the 825, maybe they'll bump you up $2 to 1025. But you gotta be a good steward over what you have now. Because if you're unfaithful with the little, you're gonna be unfaithful with the lot. But if you are faithful with the little, God said, I'll give you some more. See, God don't have a problem blessing us because God want to bless us more than we want to be blessed, but we are not being good stewards over what God has given us. All right, I've been on my job in 3 years. I hadn't got a raise or promotion yet. Let me help you out. I'm done. I can show you how to get a raise in 6 to 12 months being on the job. This is how you do it. It's very easy. Number one, go to work when you're supposed to go to work. Second of all, when you get there, actually work. Yeah. Amen. Business owners, ain't that right, business owners? If I got any business owners. And then while you're working, smile. Yeah. If you do that, you're already in the minority. Think I'm lying? I went to Chick-fil-A Saturday. Packed, as usual. Cars all over the place. The people from Chick-fil-A parking in the parking lot for the McDonald's customers. Now, McDonald's empty, but Chick-fil-A packed. Why do everybody go to Chick-fil-A with them high prices? Because when you go there, may I help you? What's your name? It's my pleasure. Now, I don't know if you work at McDonald's, but you go to McDonald's. Number one. That's all, ma'am. 10:25. If you don't want to be here, go home, God. I'm done. I ain't coming back. I already know. But here's the challenge. And I'm going to finish with prayer. Do you look like your picture? As the church, and even individually, are you a healthy Christian? Are you engaging in evangelism? Are you engaging in fellowship? Are you engaging in discipleship? Are you engaging in ministry? Are you being a good steward of what God has given you? As the church, and even as individuals. And God said, listen, when you get down to verse 47, because they were healthy, God kept sending people every day. And watch this. As God sent more people, they were able to do bigger ministry. They were able to get more money in. They were able to praise God more because more people kept coming in. And God said, listen, I want to bless you more than you want to be blessed. But just follow my criteria to be healthy. And if you're healthy, you're going to automatically grow. You ain't got to go take other people's members. People talking about, you took my member. Well, I didn't put a gun in nobody's head, first of all. I ain't put no gun in nobody's head. They came on their own. But healthy stuff always grow. Stuff that's unhealthy, it stop growing. And if it's not corrected, eventually die off. So Philly, strive to continue to become a healthy church. Because as you become more and more healthy, God keeps sending more and more resources your way. Let us pray. Eternal God and Father, Lord God, we thank you for everything that was said. Lord God, I pray and hope that as your word went forth, Lord God, it fell on some good ground. And those individuals that heard your word, not only heard it, but they're going to take it and mix it with faith, Lord God, so that they can move from mere hearers to doers, Lord God, because you said that the doers are the ones that are going to be blessed. Lord God, it is your word, not mine. The power is not in me, but the power is in your word. So, Lord God, I even pray right now that transformation, attitude is changes is taking place even right now, Lord God. Help your people to step out in faith and to do the unthinkable, the unfathomable, Lord God, so that they can be blessed more than you want them to be blessed, Lord God. We give you all of the praise. We give you all of the glory and all of the honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody that loved the Lord said amen. Thank y'all, man.
Thank you, man.
I'm going to call you back. Oh, man, go ahead. Thank you, girl.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
How y'all enjoyed that? How did y'all enjoy that tonight? Wasn't that awesome, guys? Yeah.
Corey got it, man.
Pastor Corey got it, man. I am his voice tonight. Go ahead. We're not going to keep y'all long, but God was glorified in a mighty way, huh? Yeah. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with peace. Shalom. In Jesus' name. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.